Father, we thank you for your Spirit that does convict us, comforts us when we need it. Father, I pray that you would at this time be blessing Diana and Carrie Painter as they make decisions to go to California to help her mom. Pray that you would use this in Carrie's life, that you would bless him with salvation, that you would give them safety and help them, Lord, to be a support to her mom, and Lord, that you would bless Diana and help her to think of her Father in heaven and to take her griefs to you. Lord, as we look in your word now, we ask your blessing upon us. Help me to be clear and accurate with your word. Pray that you would draw us close to you through it. And Lord, we praise you for your goodness, the fact that you do control the wind, the waves, control events on earth, and you bring all of these to pass to bring about your plan for the ages. Thank you, Father, that you include us in your plan. Thank you that you include us in your salvation. We praise you for our Savior, your Son. Amen. I know I've repeated myself many times on Sunday night talking about this, but I recall I was never met the man, but George Ustra was a Christian school administrator and a teacher, and he said regarding teaching children, if you hit the students in the face with pie often enough, sooner or later, they're going to lick some off, get it inside them. So, what's the next thing on God's prophetic calendar, so to speak, his timetable? The rapture. Nothing has to occur before the rapture occurs, at least nothing that the scripture states. God knows when it's going to happen, we don't. It's imminent. Then, after the rapture, perhaps immediately, perhaps there's some time, but shortly after the rapture begins what? The tribulation, right? Daniel chapter 9 calls it 70th week. There are 70 weeks, 69 have occurred, and then there is a great intermission, a great gap called the church age, well, called the times of the Gentiles, and then after Pentecost, the church age. The 70th week, the last 7 years, seven, has not yet occurred. They will begin shortly after the rapture. The first 3.5 is like what? First 3.5 is pretty good. And then the beast, who is a person, a man, who is motivated, perhaps indwelt by Satan, will break the covenant he made with Israel to establish world peace, to be accepted as the Messiah, the false Messiah, the false Christ, and he will set up an idol of himself in the temple, demand to be worshipped as God, and commence the Great Tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, which will be horrible beyond belief. And throughout the tribulation, God is dealing with his nation, chosen people, the Jews. They're currently on the back burner, so to speak. He will bring them front and center after he removed raptures out the church. Then he will be dealing with them, working with them because of their rejection, continual rejection, and he's also going to be pouring his wrath on an unbelieving world. At the end of the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, at the end of all 7 years, what occurs? What brings to a climax, to the end, the tribulation time? The Battle of Armageddon. Christ returns, visibly returns, and he comes to the Mount of Olives. And we talked in there, there's the Battle of Gog and Magog that occurs somewhere during those 7 years. And the Battle of Armageddon is a separate battle, different battle. It occurs after that Battle of Gog and Magog. Somehow Satan has to gather all the armies of the world to fight against Christ's return. He knows his time is short at that time, and he actually thinks that military might can destroy the Son of God in his return. That's what he's taking. He is staking his entire future on it, and it's a false belief. But he believes it with, I want to say all his heart, but he believes it wholeheartedly. And to get all the armies of the world together, he deceives them and has them to fight each other and then also fight against Israel. And Christ returns. And the armies of heaven follow him on horses. So we know that there's at least horses in heaven. We'll encourage some of you. But those armies never fight. God destroys all of the armies arrayed against him. Christ destroys all the armies arrayed against him with the sword that goes out of his mouth, with his word. He speaks, and there, and they are annihilated. If you open to Matthew chapter 25, I will read as review, some more review from Revelation. Okay? You're in Matthew 25. I'll read the ending of Revelation 19. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowl that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come and gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Sitting on the horse, that's talking about Christ and his return. And the beast was taken, the beast, the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. They were cast alive. And the remnant, the rest of all that were gathered against him, the remnant were slain with the sword which of him which sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with the flesh. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And then commences the millennium. And somewhere in between that time is what we're going to look at tonight. The judgment of the nations, the sheep and goat judgment, will occur somewhere after the Battle of Armageddon, but prior to the millennium. And in Matthew chapter 5, that's the middle of what we call the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25. The Olivet Discourse, it's a sermon, it's a lesson, a teaching lesson. Christ is answering a question that his disciples gave to him while they're on the Mount of Olives. So it's called the Olivet Discourse, and it's dealing with the future. I told you in Matthew 25, look at Matthew 24. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. This is just prior to his, just a few days before his betrayal. He went out of the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be one stone, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus proceeds to answer them. And he answers them in reverse order. He gives first the end of the world and the sign of his coming and when those things shall be. These things. When will the temple be destroyed? We're in Matthew 25, though. After the Battle of Armageddon, all believers, all the believers who have died, many been martyred, will be resurrected, and there will be living believers who have survived through the tribulation. Okay? And we have this parable here. How does this fit into that situation? This is the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So that's the idea. They took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Did they have extra oil? Because the Jewish culture for weddings was the bridegroom tried to surprise the bride and come when it was unexpected. So the bride and her retinue, her entourage, what do we call the bride's attendants, thank you. They had to be ready. And grooms like to come at night when they were least expected. So they had their lamps, and perhaps that where it says they had their oil in their vessels with their lamps means they had extra oil so they wouldn't go out. When the bridegroom tarried, and they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." They ran out of oil. But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." When they went to buy, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily, I say unto you, I know you not." Okay, that's the end of the parable, and then Jesus, his comment about the parable, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh," right? Referring to his coming, his second coming. You don't know the day or the hour when he will return. Not referring to the rapture. The rapture is when Christ comes for the bride, when the bridegroom comes for the bride. These are the virgins who are attending the bride, not the bride. And so these are tribulation survivors. And there are those who believe, Jews who have accepted Christ. There are Jews who have not accepted Christ, who will at the very end of the tribulation be alive and survive the Battle of Armageddon, because they haven't actually arrayed themselves against Christ in the army. These Jewish survivors are talked about here. Dwight Pentecost, who's a respected Bible teacher of years gone by, in his book Things to Come, which is kind of a standard reference on eschatology, says that these virgins are not representing the church. The bride represents the church, but these are not the church. They represent Jews, the wise Jews, the 5 wise virgins, the believing Jews, those who have accepted Christ as their Messiah. The foolish ones are the unbelieving Jews, those who are still in unbelief. And if you turn, keep your finger in Matthew, turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20. Verses 33 through 44 is the entire, more of the context, but we'll just look at verses 37 and 38. Ezekiel 20, 37 and 38. "And I will cause you to pass under the rod." Okay, and that has reference to a shepherd, when they were bringing their sheep into the fold, would have a rod and had forced them to come in one by one so he could look at the sheep, check them, make sure that they were healthy, didn't have any diseases or injuries, and he could count his sheep and know which ones were there and which were missing. "I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. and I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn. They shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." So here it's talking about the Jews are going to be regathered from all over the globe. They have fled from the beast, from the Antichrist, and from his government. They're going to try to kill the Jews. Whether they believe in Christ or not, they're going to try to kill the Jews because the Jews have not taken that mark, the mark of the beast, so they have fled. As the believing Jews fled, they were preaching the gospel, the kingdom, as they went. And Gentiles would hear this, hear the gospel. And many Gentiles also were converted because of these, the testimony, the preaching of the Jews. And these converted Gentiles will be hiding the Jews. They will have become spiritual brothers, and they're seeking to protect them. The foolish virgins are those Jews who refuse to accept Jesus as the Christ, their Messiah, before his return. It says the rebels will be purged and will not enter the land. They will be killed. The wise virgins, the Jews who took Jesus as Christ, enter the land of Israel as the first citizens of the millennial kingdom, which, Lord willing, we'll look at next week. So you have these Jews, some saved, some not. After the Battle of Armageddon, God is going to usher in, Christ is going to usher in the millennial kingdom. But prior to that, he's going to purge out those unbelieving Jews, those rebels that still are in unbelief. Even after all of the display of God's glory, of Christ's work upon the earth, still refusing him, he's going to purge them out. They will be cast into hell. Believing Jews, the wise virgins, enter into the kingdom. They're the first citizens. But there'll also be Gentiles that survive. We're back in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 31. So we have saved Gentiles, we have unbelieving Gentiles. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, it's referring to his second coming. Okay, not the rapture. The rapture, he's not coming in glory. He's coming to catch us away. He's not coming to earth. But when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. He's going to come to earth and sit on the throne of David his father. And he will rule the world with a rod of iron. He'll be absolute king, absolute dictator. Verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations. Okay, not just Israel, all nations. This is called the judgment of the nations. All nations will be gathered before him, and he shall separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And I just noticed this made this connection. I'll throw it out to you. Maybe you can pursue it. I noticed it just about an hour ago. I had never noticed this before, so I haven't had time to study it, but the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Every time I read that before, my mind always went Jews, because the millennial kingdom is Jewish in nature. It's, you know, Israel will be reigning supreme again as a supreme nation. But this is the nations. This is not Israel. These are Gentiles. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you Gentiles from the foundation of the world. I thought, wow, that's, you know, that occurred to me. And like I said, I didn't have time to follow up on that. Jesus continues, these sheep nations, right, that are blessed of his Father, enter in, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat, food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous, these are righteous, these sheep are righteous nations. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick and in prison and came unto thee? So these won't even understand what the Lord is saying here. Now, when it says nation, it's not talking about nations as in Colombia and Uganda and Germany. It's not judging like that. Nations is talking about all the other nations besides Israel, all the Gentiles, okay? So you could call this the judgment of Gentiles, but we know it as the judgment of the nations. When did we do these things? Then, and the king, verse 40, shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So you see the parallelism. He says to the sheep, come ye blessed of my Father. He says to the goats, depart, ye cursed. What are the sheep going to come to? They're going to inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Where will the goats be sent to? Into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? They did not accept Christ. They chose, they're coming through the tribulation here, they chose to follow the Antichrist. Verse 42, for I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So, who are Jesus' brethren? Is the key to understanding this. I heard many songs using this passage. I've read many things, taking these verses and using them as motivation to help feed the sick, to help clothe the poor and such like that. And while those are good things to do, that's not what this is saying. Who are Jesus' brethren? He's talking to Gentiles. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus will be a Jewish king. He's returning to rule on the throne of who? David, an Israelite king. His brethren are national Israel. He's talking about Israelites, Jews. It's absurd that many groups that would call themselves Christian promote hatred of the Jews. Now, they are an apostate right now. They're in unbelief. The only thing that keeps them in existence is God's promise to Abraham. As a nation, they have rejected him. They're still in rejection, but they're still his chosen people because of God's promise. And it's amazing that many Christian groups, or groups that claim to be Christian, promote hatred of the Jews. The Jews are not God's chosen people because they're good people. They're not God's chosen people because they're righteous. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7. The Jews are not God's people, chosen people, because there's anything good in them. Deuteronomy, the word means second law. Moses, just prior to the nation of Israel crossing the Jordan River and going into the Promised Land, rehearses their history and gives them the Mosaic Law a second time. That's why it's called Deuteronomy, second law. And he says, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people." There was Abraham. God called out Abraham. Verse 8, "But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God chose Israel for his own purpose. He chose them to be his signature or nation, his spokesman, to be a light to the Gentiles. They were to show, look at what God's love and blessing will do for a people if they will follow him. Look at the blessings of following God. They were to be his instrument to bring his word into the world. They were to be his instrument to bring the Savior into the world. "Blessing, I will bless thee," he said to Abraham, "and in you will all the nations of the world be blessed." It wasn't that he chose them and excluded all the others. He chose them to be like a beacon. In Isaiah 45, verse 4, God says this, "Israel, mine elect." He chose them, not for any good in them, but because he set his love on them. And it's the same with us who are saved. We're not saved because we've done anything good. We're not saved because we're worth anything. We're not saved because we are special people. God saved us for his own glory, so that his name would be magnified. Look how much he loves worthless sinners. And look at the blessings that come when people will follow and obey him and walk with God. Jesus was born as a Jew. He is Jewish, and his brethren are Jewish. They're not saved by works. No one is saved. Right, back to Matthew 25. No? These nations, these Gentile nations, do not inherit the kingdom because of good works. Treating the nation of Israel, treating Jewish people kindly, graciously, protecting them, will not get you to heaven. Like we mentioned, was it Sunday school? Why were the people's works tied to their eternal destiny? Because works reveal what you believe. Throughout all history, what you believe is revealed by what you do. James says, "Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith how? By my works." You will see what I believe by what I do. When you see, when people see Gentiles risking their lives to hide Jews from the world powers that are hunting them down to kill them, why will they do that? It reveals that they are brothers, spiritual brothers, not ethnic brothers, but spiritual brothers with the Jews. Faith is revealed by our deeds, by our works. Faith that doesn't produce right works is a dead faith. Now, not perfect works, but characteristic right works. So when a Gentile will risk their life for the Jew, it shows that they have the same Savior as the Jews. And this judgment of the nations, the sheep and goat judgment is sometimes called because of how it's worded there. Believing Gentiles will inherit the kingdom. Unbelieving Gentiles will go away into everlasting punishment. will be sent to hell. That's shortly after the Battle of Armageddon. These judgments occur when Christ returns. The Battle of Armageddon, he speaks and destroys all those armies arrayed against him. And there are, if you want to say, four groups of people, Jewish and Gentile, believing Jews, unbelieving Jews, wise virgins, foolish virgins. The wise virgins inherit the kingdom. They enter into the kingdom. Foolish virgins depart, are cast away into hell. And then you have Gentiles, believing Gentiles, unbelieving Gentiles, the sheep and the goats. The sheep inherit the kingdom. The Gentiles are sent to everlasting punishment. And then the kingdom commences, which we'll look at next Sunday, Lord willing. Any questions? Yes.
You're saying that anyone that is protected with the Jewish people, I think from like a World War II, then they belong to God?
This is referring to during the tribulation. Right. Mm-hmm. Any other questions? Wixie.
I come across people that want to act like Jews and say all the sacred stuff and whatever, because then they'll be closer to God. Sometimes it's even save people, but it's really bad if they like to be part of the Jews, and I don't know if it really makes a difference. I mean, when we get to heaven, we'll have. I would think there'd be a little difference. But.
Yeah, I struggle with the idea of how does someone know that they're ethnic Jews? They're descended from, you know, they have blood, Jewish bloodlines. I don't know how, because we don't have the genealogies like they did in Christ's day. They were all destroyed during the destruction of Jerusalem. And so it has to be word of mouth. But there's a lot of people who convert to Judaism, become, you know, proselytes. And even in the Bible times, they did that, and they were, after a certain time, were considered to be Jews. So and then we have Galatians, where it talks about those who are of faith are Abraham's seed. In Romans, we have the statement, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Right? So there is a nation of Israel. There's national Israel. Right? Which sometimes I will refer to as ethnic Israel, those who have bloodlines. And then there's spiritual Israel. And those circles overlap. But according to Galatians, Gentiles are spiritual Israel too. Those who are of faith are Abraham's seed, spiritual Israel. And it's difficult, and I don't have a great handle on this, to keep those things separate. So I think here it's talking about ethnic Israel. Because Jews who are saved right now, if the rapture occurs in 2 minutes, they're out of here. All that's left on the earth during the tribulation is the lost. And looking at the Jews then, I mean, there's no spiritual Israel left on earth after the rapture, because all the saved are gone. All that's left on earth as far as Jews are national Israel or ethnic Israel. So that's why I think this is referring to those who are not culturally Jews, not Christians who are adopting, you know, Jewish culture, but those who have bloodlines. And God knows who they are. You know, the lost tribes of Israel, we read about them, all tribes, they're in Revelation. So God is able to bring those lost tribes, wherever they've been scattered, back together. Martha, you had a question?
Yes. Martyrs who are under the altar crying out for vengeance, I don't know what other word to use. Is that granted during the Battle of Armageddon?
On some, right? Those who are in the armies arrayed against Christ will be destroyed then. But not everyone will be in the army. That's why you still have those four, you know, believing Jews, unbelieving Jews, believing Gentiles, unbelieving Gentiles, who are judged after the battle. So I think both the battle as well as the judgment would be the vengeance that they're calling for. And I didn't read, we'll read, Lord willing, next week, Revelation 20, where it talks about the throne. I saw thrones, and them that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Then it says, verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. The rest of the dead, those who were unbelievers who were killed. The unbelievers are not living, not resurrected this time. First resurrection is the resurrection of those who are saved but killed. And the first resurrection, it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part of the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no part. Because the first resurrection is all believers who were either died before or who died during the tribulation. Sorry. They will be resurrected, their glorified bodies, and enter into the kingdom. But that's next week. Other questions? If you can stand, then. Remember, God did not give prophecy so that we could figure out what's coming next. God gave prophecy to encourage those who are under tribulation to trust in Christ, to encourage those believers who are not living right to live right, and as a warning, a call to repentance to those who are not saved. These things are coming. Flee from the wrath to come. Come to Christ. So, as believers, are we living right? This is a call to draw close to God. And then, if we're suffering, none of us are under persecution, but think of our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering physical persecution. We read, passage we read this morning, remember those who are in bonds as bound with them, and they that suffer adversity as being yourself also in the body. Remember our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering for the cause of Christ. The prophecies were given to help them in their situation, to encourage them that God is on the throne. He's not lost control. He's working everything together according to his plan, even though we can't understand it all. But eventually, it'll work out just like God's word says. Father, we praise you that you are almighty, that you are all wise, that you are all loving. Lord, we do think of our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering tremendously for your name's sake. We ask that you would encourage them, bless them, give them great power of testimony in the eyes of their persecutors. And Father, we pray that you would save people, save their persecutors, and Lord, that you would encourage your saints. And for us, that we would live holy lives. We would be that called, chosen people to show forth your character, your greatness, your love, your mercy. We pray that you would direct our thoughts as we commemorate the gift of your Son, what he's done for us, and his cross work. In Jesus' name, amen.